We're just praying for Marion as she starts. Father, we just want to thank you for the giftings that you've given us. Father, we want to thank you for the gifting that you put in Marion. And Father, we just pray that this morning she will impart wisdom from you through her to us. Amen.
Amen. That makes it even more scary, doesn't it? Having started to prepare this, I decided really that it should read, "Spiritually intelligent people don't procrastinate." Because Dave said at one core team meeting, "Has anybody got anything they want to da 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 share?" sort of thing. And I said, "Oh yes, I could do something on perseverance." So I got booked in for it. And you know, the nearer and nearer it came to doing it, the more I was going, I'd got ideas buzzing around in my head, but it was like actually having to sit down and prepare it, having just finished a three-year course, a diploma course in therapeutic counselling. I just didn't really want to study. But anyway, I've cobbled something together. I've put something together, which I hope will give you some encouragement. And half of it will be just looking at what we mean by perseverance. Because I found that when I was in a situation where I would go, "Oh, I don't care, I give up," immediately, without me thinking, this voice would rise up inside and it would say, "Don't quit, don't give up." And it didn't happen once, it happened a number of times. And so that is something that I want to sort of get us to have a look at this morning. I don't know what you think about when you think about perseverance, but I think of things like this. I think of a young man who came from Dunblane who wasn't shot at the time when lots of other of his friends were massacred in that terrible incident, who has persevered and pushed and trained and persevered and pushed and trained to get to being number two in the world at the moment in tennis. And of course he won Wimbledon this year. Lots of dedication, lots of determination, endurance, when you hear some of the stuff they have to go through to develop their muscles, their body strength, ice cold baths apparently after you have... Anyway, or how about this one? It's a group of soldiers in the Indian Army. Now, I don't know about you, but it looks as if they've had to either crawl through mud with that log, or they might have had to get the log out of the mud. But they're holding it up, and they look extremely tired. And yet they're steadfastly doing what they've been asked to do. There's that sense of holding on for dear life, got to hold this thing up, working together. Okay. And we all know that in the Bible a lot of references are made sometimes to athletes. And athletes, again, a bit like Andy Murray, are constantly training, constantly improving their stamina, improving the particular skills that they need for their particular sport. And sometimes you see them get to the end of a race and simply collapse on the floor, because they're spent of their energy. And I think that was the comment made about Djokovic this year, why he went out at Wimbledon, because having won all these competitions and been up there for so long, he actually almost mentally and emotionally couldn't keep going. Okay. But this is the man who, for me, speaks an awful lot about perseverance. Dave's mentioned him before, Nick Vujicic, I don't know how you pronounce his surname, but he was born with no limbs, and yet he is probably a top-known speaker around the world. He's a committed Christian, and that's his wife and his little boy, so he's married, and he gives a lot of inspirational talks. And yet, if anything, he could be one of those people who could have curled up in a corner and gone, "No." But he hasn't quit. He's kept on going. Okay, next slide, please, Steve. So, what do we mean when we're talking about perseverance? Okay, we're talking about not giving up. You know, even when things get tough. Okay, we keep at it. And it's doing something despite of difficulty, obstacles, or discouragement, which delay in achieving what we're setting out to achieve, success. Okay, next one. That's what perseverance is. What it isn't is apathy, cowardice, indifference, irresolution, weakness, idleness, indolence, laziness, lethargy.
Indolence.
Yeah, it's a good one. I just literally copied down the list that they gave. Homework. I will go away and look at it. And if you look at it as well, we can exchange notes next time we meet. Yeah, it's probably under the same whole line of being lazy, not working. Loafing about, not doing anything.
Awkward and stroppy.
Indolent, rude. Yeah. Okay, you caught me out there. Well done, Rachel. That was my deliberate error. Okay, so in a biblical context, you will only find the word perseverance in the New Testament. It occurs 13 times. It doesn't occur in the Old Testament, but the concept that arises in the Old Testament is the whole thing of waiting on God, hoping in God, trusting in God to do something. In the New Testament, the root of the word hypomone, which comes from the Greek, is about energetic resistance, about steadfastness under pressure, and about endurance in the face of trials. Not God's actions, our actions. So in the Old Testament, people waited for God to do something, for God to prove his power. But in the New Testament, it's more about us as Christians developing that character of persevering, of pushing on, and taking hold of situations that arise in our lives and not letting them beat us. But we do that through the power of the Holy Spirit, because we've been given the Holy Spirit. Next slide, please, Steve. Okay, so here's a summary of what I've just said. In the Old Testament, we're talking about God's permanence. You know, God's there, God can do it. Man is able to change. God doesn't change his mind once God has made up his mind. I know there are examples in the Bible where he does, but generally speaking, God is God. I am who I am. Okay, but we have that ability to change. And so our confidence is in God. And in the New Testament, it's about persevering, us, our character, developing that sense of being able to persevere, to endure. It's about faith in what God has done in us and what he is going to do, at hope of eternal salvation that we're pushing towards. And in the New Testament, it's often linked with good works and with suffering, enduring to the end, doing good works, not giving up on the things God's asked us to do. So, where you're sitting, you're probably sitting next to a couple of people. So I'd like you to just kind of chat with the next person next to you, or people around you, and see if you can come up with some characters in the Bible who persevered, and pick out what was going on. What were they persevering about? What was going on for them? What were they... Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, off you go. Feel free to chat. So, characters in the Bible that persevered or pushed through, who waited on God. Okay? And what was going on?
Wanting to avoid.
Okay. Order. Order. Okay, who'd like to start the ball rolling with an example? Rosie?
Yeah, well, Rachel thought of it actually, but brilliant one. Ruth.
Okay. So, and how did you see that perseverance worked out?
So even though she could have had maybe an easier option of going back to her parents when Naomi said, "I haven't got any more sons for you to marry, go back to your parents," she said, "No, I'm going to sit with you."
Yeah.
She did this long journey with her, and then she was willing to work to support them both. And that could have been a long time of living in sort of relative, well, quite extreme poverty actually.
Yep.
Because she loved her mother-in-law.
Yes. Not knowing would she ever. Yeah.
And God, she said, Your God
be my God. Yeah. Yeah. And never knowing really whether she'd ever marry again or what would happen in her life. Yeah.
And God rescued them.
And God rescued them. Yes. There's a synopsis of Ruth for you. Right. Okay. Another example?
Noah.
Yes. Ah, yes. And how did he persevere, Roy?
What was. He was building his boat miles away from the sea. He used technique, then he took care of.
Yeah. Yeah. God spoke to him, and he held on to that word, and he pushed through in building the ark. Good.
Moses?
Yes.
With Pharaoh,
yes. Moses had met God, almost not quite face to face, but the burning bush. He had encountered God. God told him what he wanted him to do, and he eventually got courage to do that. And he persisted and persisted and persisted until Pharaoh let the people go. Other examples?
Paul.
And what did he persevere in?
Preaching the gospel in spite of extreme opposition.
Yeah. Extreme opposition, suffering, knowing what was lying ahead of him. He kept on with what God had asked him to do. Anybody else?
You could say that all the big names of the Bible are about persevering. Sometimes they wouldn't be there.
You
could. But ultimately, Jesus has to be our example.
Yes.
That moment when he says, "Take this cup away from me."
Yeah. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame. Yeah. And I suppose if we went to that chapter, is it chapter 12 in Hebrews? Because I'm very aware I've got a minister sitting here on the this morning going, that's not right. Chapter 11, yeah. So you've got all the heroes of faith in there who didn't know what eventually was going to happen, but believed in God and kept going. So we've got lots of examples that we can look to when we get to the point where we think, I'm gonna quit, I'm going to give up. First, please, next slide, sorry, Steve. So in Hebrews 12, it says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith." And so we're encouraged as believers, as Christians, to run the race, keeping our eye on Jesus. That's the goal. Okay? So we've got to put off everything that hinders. So back into your groups. Next slide up, please, Steve. What might hinder you, us, from persevering? That's got you thinking. Right. Five, four, three, two, one. Zero. Roy. Yeah, I am. You've got such a friendly face, you see, that's a problem.
Social norms is what we're looking at.
Okay. Did you come up with a particular example of that?
What was it you said? Instant gratification, yes, because we need to be in a society with instant gratification.
I want perseverance, I want it now.
Oh, that it was that easy. Yes.
That's patience. I want patience and I want it now.
Right, you have to suffer in order to get there. Right,
similar
since
form,
you spoke.
Similar form, embarrassment.
Embarrassment.
Which is actually the concept of being counter to the social norms, which I've connected in there because you basically get it.
If I spell anything wrongly, it's because I'm half asleep. Right, thank you.
it talked about our own
Judgment of others.
And with that, doubt as well. So, is this really what God wants us to do?
We said illness can stop you persevering.
Illness?
Yeah.
And interestingly, sometimes one of the things we picked up in counselling was the fact that if you're actually going through illness and your body is really affected by what's going on, it's quite hard sometimes for people to connect spiritually with God because of the fact of what's going on in the body. There tends to be that sort of...
It takes your focus, yeah. Especially if you're empathic.
Yeah, true.
You could thought of that business, like if you're caring for a relative and you're constantly...
Yeah. Even as sort of parents constantly on the go with kids and that sort of thing.
Yeah, business of life in general.
Yeah.
Yeah, it could be, but some's more controllable than others. When it's down in there, you often just happen to get them off.
It's like the parable of the sower, isn't it? The parable of the sower, one of the things is business life, but
yeah.
The other thing you said about was consumerism. Mm.
I think just the human nature is sort of the easy way, and it's not necessarily what I want, you know.
It's a jolly good job we have the Holy Spirit to help us, isn't it, really?
Mm.
Yeah. Yeah, some of the other things I sort of noted, you know, things like... just sometimes people in general and how they relate to us, relationships, you know. People get involved with other people who may not be the right person for them to get involved in, and their focus gets taken away. Some of it is our own choices that we make. God says do this, and we go and do that. Money and time would come under, I suppose, money under consumerism. But time can often, you know, if we don't have enough time to do stuff, we sort of kind of get lost and lose focus. Low spiritual energy sometimes. So if you've been really involved in something for God and then you have a sort of, you know, one of those moments when all the energy goes, then you lose focus and you don't persevere. Djokovic being an example recently in the tennis, yeah, lost the energy. So you don't therefore have the get up and go to keep pushing on. Your own bad attitude, oh, can't be bothered. I can't do it, it's too hard. And deliberate sin, you know, there's that whole area. So in the last kind of 15 minutes, I want to just kind of share from two experiences in my own life. So you'll have to bear with me. I am bearing my soul a little bit. So here we go. So can you pop the first one up for me, please, Steve? Okay. In Romans 5, it says, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character." Okay. So... I am not going to list for you all the different traumas I experienced in my childhood. But between 0 and 18, there were a whole range of traumas. In fact, it was quite interesting. Somebody prayed for me once. You all are aware of the guy who was from New Zealand who got stung by the jellyfish and blah, blah, blah. And he was going around talking. He actually came to Exeter when I was there. And he offered to pray for people. And I went forward for prayer. And he just said, wow. He looked at me and he said, "I see a person and you are stabbed all over." And I kind of nodded with that. So there's a lot I've been through. I fell ill in 1962 while in England on holiday from the mission field with my parents. And that was preceded by getting a cold when I was 3 on our last furlough visit to the country. And I never really got rid of all the gunge that you collect when you have a chest infection. And so that, in the end, rotted my lung. And so by the time I came to England at the age of 9, medical tests revealed a collapsed lung, and part of it had rotted away. And so I got taken into hospital, okay? This was in Bromsgrove, and at the time, my parents were living in Wensbury. It was in the winter of 62-63, and if you know anything about the winter of 62-63, there was that much snow and ice that traffic could not move or get anywhere. So my parents were unable to visit me. Also, the hospital, and in those days it's changed now, hospitals would request that parents did not visit their kids because it would upset them. Mm-hmm. What Bowlby and others like Mary Ainsworth have discovered since then is that actually, even though the child is upset, they can be comforted by the parent because the parent's there. There's that solid base, that sense of security. So that was something I didn't have. I had a whole lot of more tests in hospital, and then one day a very smart-looking man walked in and said, "Excuse me." And I said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Oh, I'm just looking at your wrist." He said, "I'm an anaesthetist and you're having an operation tomorrow and I just want to check where I'm going to put the needle in." That has been instrumental in a lot of difficulty in my life, because the last time my parents saw me before the ice came in, if you understand what I mean, they'd said they've decided they're not going to operate, they're going to give you medication. So that he was telling me something completely different to what my parents had told me. So next day I got wheeled off on a trolley through the snow to the next Nissen hut, because it was a series of Nissen huts. And I remember screaming for my mother, but she wasn't there. And the nurse said, "It's okay, I'm here." And I remember going into a room full of people all in green, green masks, green hats, told to count backwards from 10. And off I went. When I came round, some five and a half hours later, I was greeted with, "Oh, it's so good to see you, we nearly lost you." Right? The lungs would not reconnect after they took me off the heart-lung machine, and the operation resulted in me having a face that looked like a balloon, and they wouldn't let me see my face to begin with. It was that bad, and they did warn my parents. But gradually, I recovered, and after being in hospital for 8 weeks, I left and have been really healthy ever since. But what I noticed as I got into my 30s was I was becoming quite fearful, hypervigilant. If I went into a church, normally I'd sit on a front seat, right? I started taking the back seat right by the door. And the worst time is when I had to play the piano in worship and I was right in front and I couldn't escape. There was this whole thing about wanting to escape. Work that I did for SU when I travelled and had to go in aeroplanes was hard. I remember once thinking, as soon as that door closes, I was the last person to get in, I thought, as soon as that door closes, I am going to scream. So, God, it's over to you. Got in, one seat left, sat down, stuffed my briefcase under the seat and sat there with my eyes closed. And this voice next to me said, "So you don't like flying?" And God knows me through and through. And I opened my eyes and looked around, and there was this really handsome guy in a suit. I said, "Well, yeah, sort of." And he turned out to be a Christian. He was the head of the Gideons, and he was also a doctor, surgeon at Bristol Hospital. So God actually put me right next to somebody who, if anything had happened, I would have been well and truly cared for. And the poor stewardess going up and down the aisle was looking at us, talking and thinking, "Goodness me, they got on really well already." But and the funniest of things was he had actually flown from Bristol, but because of the way in which things had happened, he had to fly back to Exeter. So he was on my flight. And I saw God do that when I was on a flight from Australia, similar thing, you know. Christians either side. So that developed into panic attacks in the middle of the night. The first one being the very early hours of my wedding day. Felt sick, would shake, very tearful, found it hard in a city, would feel safer in my car than walking around. And eventually I ended up at the hospital and they diagnosed stress and high blood pressure. And from then on, I regularly went for prayer and asked for prayer. And everybody said, "Right, you've got fear," and they prayed. And they prayed. And they prayed. And not an awful lot changed, to be honest. At times, Jesus would reassure me in situations. So one day I was leaving home, and one of the things that happened a lot was the whole area of separation anxiety from my parents, and God dealt with that in a miraculous way. But I was driving on my first day to work for Scripture Union in Bristol, and I was crying as I left the house because Mum and Dad were there, and it was understanding what was going on. And God gave me a vision, and in the vision I saw the operating theatre and everybody standing there in green. This is when I'm driving the car. And then he said, "Now look again, what do you see?" And I looked, and there was this bloke in white with a white mask. So I said, "Oh, I see a bloke in a white mask and white gown." He said, "Who do you think that was then?" So I said, "You." He said, "Yep, I was there all the time keeping an eye on you." And so in little ways like that, God has helped me to understand. Then we had a visit from Richard Cole, who came to stay in our house. And one night, one morning he woke me and said, "I had the most horrendous dream last night. It was all about you." And he'd seen me as a pot, and he could see this string going around the pot being tightened and tightened and tightened. And what had actually happened over the years was actually my comfort zone had become smaller and smaller and smaller. I used to find it really hard going on motorways and being in congested traffic. And these were all results of trauma. But it wasn't actually until I started recently my counselling course that I began to understand what was going on. And that actually your body and your mind remember the traumas you go through. Because your brain is divided into two parts, basically. And on the one side, you've got your logical side, and the other side is your creative memory side. And that side remembers the stuff you go through. And so part of working in counselling is that you help people to work through some of the stuff that's gone on and actually continue some of the actions. And one day at college, something happened, and I just stood up and ran out of the room. I didn't think about it, I just did it. I was completing an action that I wasn't able to do that day when the surgeons, the anaesthetist stood there and said, "This is what's going to happen to you." And I wanted to get out. I remember thinking, "I've got to get out of here." But I didn't know where I was. I'd only been in the country 3 months, if that. So, what does this do with perseverance? Perseverance is because I'm pushing through. I remember once talking with Carol, do you remember, years ago, and I asked her to pray with me about this, because there's just certain things that I would love to do that I just don't find easy to do. And I remember her saying to me, and I nearly kicked her at the time, because she said something else, "Well, yeah, I understand what you're talking about, but it's going to take a long time to sort out." And I thought, rats, you know. Yeah. And here I am at my tender age now, still working through some of this stuff. But what it has done, the suffering has produced perseverance, and perseverance is producing character. I was talking to Chiquita earlier on this morning, and I was telling her what I was talking about, and she said that someone had said to her, or God had said to her, Richard might correct me, that actually if God was to change us miraculously, we wouldn't know who we were. You know, if we had issues, and actually because of what I've had to go through, I'm understanding how the mind works, I'm understanding what goes on in the body. And it's just really interesting to see that some of the things that we go through are things that have happened to our bodies, and our bodies are living things that respond to those, and we need to work with people who can help us with that. I saw something on, I can't tell you the details, with someone on Thursday when they went through what was called a sensory motor thing, when you work with the body, what's going on in the body, and the body completing. And it was just amazing to see what, just sitting in a chair and someone saying, what are you feeling and where are you feeling it? Right, what is that bit saying? And this person had been in a situation where they'd been unconscious and their body had actually been shouting, "Get this off me, get me out of here, somebody help." But they didn't realise that's what they were actually saying because they were unconscious. So when the Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that is the truth, we are. And so what I've learned to do is to learn the stuff that I'm learning and parallel that with prayer. So if I pick up something on the counselling that I'm having personally, I then go to the prayer table and say, "Can you pray for me about this?" So that the Holy Spirit is involved in what's going on. And if you would like any more information, just go onto the Google and type in neuroscience. It's a whole area that is being developed. Not being developed, it's being discovered now in terms of the way in which the body and the mind work. particularly in the areas of PTSD and soldiers coming back from the war and so on. Okay, next one. Some of you know a bit of this story, but in Hebrews it says, don't throw away your confidence, it'll be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he's promised. Okay. So when I left college, all my friends were getting married and having kids. And when I was on holiday with some friends at the age of 23, I was walking along a cliff face and they'd gone off and were doing bits and pieces. And I sat on a stile and I thought, oh, isn't that nice? He was a psychiatrist, she was a physiotherapist, and they were picking flowers and looking at birds and chatting away. And I thought, oh, that's nice. And out of the blue, this voice said, your time will come. And the voice was so loud and so clear, I jumped off the stile and looked around and said, who said that? And there was nobody, just a cow in the field. And then my mind went to Balaam's ass. I thought, oh, yeah, right, God. And I talked about it with my church leaders at the time, and they'd been away, and they were praying for the young single people in the church at the time, and they'd got to praying for me, and they said, God said, yes, she will be married. So that added a bit of weight to that. But the promise, which I held on to, took 17 years to materialise. So that wasn't until I was 40, or 39 actually, that I met Peter. Part of the way through, I must confess, I was a bit like Abraham. I did try to wing it a bit. I did meet somebody. I got engaged, but imploded 3 months later. Not my fault, I had you. But on the night that it happened, I went to see my spiritual mum at the time, and we chatted about it and prayed. And as I was driving to her, this voice said, so now who are you going to believe, me or what's just happened? So I shared that with her, and she said, yep. Who are you going to believe then? So I said, okay, God, I'll believe you. And the next morning I had to visit some schools in Plymouth. And as I was driving down to Plymouth on the dual carriageway, there was this huge, mega rainbow. And every time I go through things, God sometimes sticks a rainbow there as a sign of his promise. So, persevering. Why did it take 17 years? Well, partly because God had stuff to teach me, and partly because he'd got stuff he wanted me to do, which is actually easier for me to do as a single person than when I was married. And when I went to Bible college for a year, and God spoke to me clearly there, and I had to kneel down and give him this whole thing of wanting to be married. And I can honestly say, I knelt down, as my knee hit the ground, something inside me went snap. And when I got up, I couldn't have cared less if I didn't get married. It was that dramatic. And from then on, it was a case about serving God. And when I had done the thing that God asked me to do, on the very same day, on the very same evening, was the evening that I connected with Peter. And some of you know the story behind that. And I'd asked God, I said, God, you know, on the whole, I get on with men. So could you please make it really specific? You know, a bit like Abraham's servant, he didn't quite know what to do, and he asked for the woman who would feed the camels water. So while I was at Bible college, God had actually, in a prophetic word, had given me a name, and the name was Lovely. So I could not believe my ears when on October the 31st in 1991, I spoke to Peter on the phone for the first time, and at the end of the conversation, he said, good night, Lovely. And I knew right there and then that this was going to be the person that I was going to marry. And 6 months later, we were. The rest is history. That sense is about persevering, believing what God has said, holding on to it. Okay, we don't always hold on to it without making an occasional mistake like I did. But having done that, I received what God promised me. Next slide, please, Steve. So if I'm going to give you a takeaway at all, thank you for being patient with me while I've shared a couple of incidents from my own life where I've had to learn to persevere, to hold on to what God said, or to keep on, which I am now doing, pushing through. I'm going to challenge you with, what is God calling you to persevere in at the moment, and how is it going? because in James it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God is working in us day by day, transforming us from one degree of glory into another, so that we are discovering who he's made us to be. And as we discover that, we also discover more of who he is as our Father. And I want to encourage you, wherever you are, whatever's going on in your life, hold on to what God is telling you. Hold on to what God is showing you, because he knows what he's doing. You can trust him and persevere. Father, thank you for what you've done in my life, and I know you're still getting me to hang on in there and persevere in other things. So I just want to pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning that you will help them as they seek to follow you, particularly when the going gets tough, to hold on to you, to hold on to your word, and to allow your spirit to work that transformation in them so that they will one day be everything that you have called them to be. Amen.